And how far have we come? Yes. Go back to Acts chapter 1. I just pray together. And then we want to investigate what church is according to the New Testament. Dear Father, we come before you again with a grateful heart. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are not a religion. That you are not something that we need to live up to with keeping rules. Thank you, Lord, that you are so far more than that. That you are a personal God. That we are your church, your body. And that you came to indwell us, to make us part of yourself. And that we learn to live in this relationship as part of you. And Father, I pray that you will reveal this to us again and again, fresh again, that we understand who we are in the light of you. So Lord, teach us by your Holy Spirit, our teacher, and I pray this in your name. Amen. So please go back to Acts 1 again, and let's read verse 1 again. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote all about that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. So, in the first book he wrote about the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem, about his ministry, about his sermons, his miracles, his healing ministry, about the cross, the resurrection, all that he wrote in the first account in Luke. And now he tells us what Jesus is doing after he rose from the dead. This is the continuation. You could say that Luke and Acts are a double volume. Luke is volume 1 and Acts is volume 2. And Acts describes the second period of Jesus working on this earth. The difference is this, that in the first period, Jesus is described what he did in his own body, born by the Virgin Mary, given by God this body. And in the second period, Jesus has now a new body, the believers, you and me. And what does he continue to do in his new body? That's volume number 2. This is why I said it's not the Acts of the Apostles. It's really the Acts of Jesus through the Apostles, his body. Go with me to Acts 3. Let me just show this to you. Go to Acts chapter 3, please. And this is where Peter and John are going up, and Peter, there is a crippled beggar. And let's just read from verse Acts 3, verse 3. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by his right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong, and so on. And then people see him, and now go down to verse 12. And they all come to Peter, and they want to worship Peter. Verse 12, when Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of your fathers," and so on. He is the one. Peter says, Don't look at us. This has nothing to do with us. Go down to verse 16. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Peter says, this is not our act. It's not the acts of the apostles. It is Jesus who lives in us, who is doing his work. So the book of Acts is simply describing what Jesus is doing through the apostles. This is why Acts is the one book with an open end. Acts has no finish. If you go to the last chapter, there is no finish, because you and I, we still live in Acts. We still live in a time where Jesus is doing his work through his people, the church. So you and I, we are still part of Acts. This is why, don't ask yourself, what would Jesus do? You know what the question is? What is Jesus doing? Not what would he do. You see, if you say what would he do, you presume that he's not here. But in case he would be here, what would he do? But that's wrong. He is here. This is why the question is, what is Jesus doing? I can ask you and you can ask me, Hans Peter, what is Jesus doing today? Because he's alive. And that's the book of Acts. You see, how can we understand that? When a man becomes part of the body of Christ, he becomes part of his body. Let me use maybe a bit of a helpless example. But this finger here, this finger is part of my body. This finger is not my body. The whole thing is the body. But this finger is a part of my body. And since it is a part of my body, it is doing what I tell him to do. Point, right, whatever it is. Now this finger doesn't all of a sudden go crazy and tickle one of you. And I say, finger, don't do that. You know, he doesn't become independent and do his own thing because he's part of my body. He does what I tell him. And you see, maybe this helpless example still helps us. New Testament says that Jesus is the head of the body and we are his body. And some of us may be a finger or a thumb or a toe or whatever, part of his body. And as part of his body, we're supposed to be doing what the head of the body tells us. I know some handicapped people, wonderful people, but some of them are mentally and physically handicapped. And what happens sometimes with those people, that one part of the body is doing some strange thing, completely strange. It's not part of the body, it's because it's handicapped. And sometimes I think that the body of Christ is like this. It's a bit handicapped. Even though we are his part, we just do our own thing. We tickle around or we do something foolish. And we forget that we are part of his body. A guy called Kurt, he died by now. He worked on a farm in Ramsau for many years. I knew him quite well. And he was kind of a farmer's hand. And one day, he made a mistake. He put his foot into a machine, and the machine cut off his foot or leg, or how do you say that? Is it the leg? Whatever. You know what I mean? Cut it off right here. The farmer saw it, and he ran there to this machine. He took Kurt in one hand. He wasn't a very big man, Kurt. And he took the foot in the other hand. ran to the car, went down to the hospital, and they were able, this was about 25 years ago, they were able to reconnect his complete foot with his body again. Blood vessels, the nerves, the whatever. And about a year later, he could walk again quite normally. He was limping a little bit, but that was about it. He always showed me, I was a partender then. This is where I got to know my wife. And he always came with the pictures, you know, he always showed the pictures with the leg. But you know, when this foot was connected back to Kurt's body, two things happened. First of all, this piece of meat, it's a dead piece of meat, this foot, that's all it is. If you leave it in the sun for a couple of hours, it starts smelling. It's a dead piece of meat, and this dead piece of meat being reconnected with the body of Kurt received life. Blood flowed through it again, and it became alive. It could move his toes. But not only that, Kurt received a leg to walk with. And you see, this is what happens when a person is connected to the body of Jesus. First of all, the person who is connected to the body of Jesus receives life. In himself, spiritually dead, starting to stink, he receives life. But not only that, Jesus receives another part of the body with which he can walk, with which he can act, with which he can speak and listen. And that's what happens when a person is connected with the body of Jesus. This is why the Church of Jesus is not so much an organization, even though we need organization. We cannot live without organizations, I know that. But the essence of the Church of Christ is an organism, not an organization. You and I, we are part of the body of Jesus, of which he is the head. I'll leave your finger in here, but go with me to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians is the letter for the church. It's called. It speaks about the church a lot. Ephesians 4. Let's read verses 15 and 16. Gives us exactly this picture that I was trying to draw for you now. Ephesians 4:15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. And from him, the head, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. By the way, in verse 15, get your good stuff color and underline speaking the truth in love. That is a vital verse. We should always speak the truth, but we should speak the truth in love. And that's a lifelong exercise to learn that. But why do we speak the truth in love? Because from the head, Christ, his body is growing. And that is the biblical understanding of church. Now, on your page 2, at the very bottom, it says, what exactly is the church? And I have 3 subheadings. First one, the word church, by the way, in German Kirche, has developed rather wrongly. Sadly so, but that's the way it is. And I give you the 3 possible understandings of church. First one, church is a building. Some people think that church is a building. If you come to Schladming as a tourist, and you come and ask any person, you ask, where is the church? They will ask you, well, the Catholic or the Protestant? They say, well, the Catholic. And you will point to the yellow building, that's the church. Or the Protestant, the white building, that's the church. That's the way it is. So church, the way we use the word church, we use it for a building. Now, please be aware, that's never once how the word church is used in the Bible. It has become a building, but it was never used for a building. Actually, as a matter of fact, in the first 3 centuries, for most Christians back then, they didn't have a church building because they were persecuted. Some of the leading church fathers even refused to build a church building. For example, the church father Origen, he wrote in the 3rd century, we refuse to build lifeless temples for a living God, the giver of all life. Our body is the temple of the living God. That's what Origen said. He wrote. This is, by the way, one reason why I now speak for Europe. Young independent churches don't call themselves Kirche anymore, but Gemeinde. That's one of the reasons to make a difference, because Kirche is always seen as a building, so we say Gemeinde. But you know what? The problem is the same. If you come, we have a very small Pentecostal Gemeinde in Schladming. If you come here and say, where's the Pentecostal Gemeinde? You say, oh, this building over there. That's the same problem. This is what I mean. But so the first big misunderstanding is that we think Kirche as a building. I once saw, I like that, on a church it says, in this building meets the Anglican church, or whatever it was, I forgot. I like that. In this building meets the Anglican church. So the church is the people, but this is the building where the church is meeting. That's far better than calling the building a church. Okay? The second way we describe Kirche, church, is as ecclesia, as the fellowship of believers. Ecclesia comes from 2 Greek words, ek and kaleo, which means to call out for an assembly, to call people together, to call them out from the crowd to meet. The word is translated with assembly in the English, for example, or the Versammlung in German. This comes a little closer to the truth that we understand church as the fellowship, the assembly of believers. And so, church would be anywhere where Christians are together. Jesus once said, where 2 or 3 meet in my name, there I am in their midst. So in other words, we are now at Tauernhof. Now Tauernhof is not a church. We are a mission society. But in a biblical sense, we would be church now. Because there are more than 2 or 3 people meeting together in the name of Jesus, so we are church. Or if you go for a hike up to a mountain hut and 4 of you are together, that's church. Or if you meet in a home, Bible study group, prayer group, you are church. Because church is the fellowship of believers, ecclesia. Now, that comes closer to the truth, but it's not quite what church is, I believe. By the way, the word ecclesia is used 19 times in the book of Acts to describe the fellowship of believers, to describe the church. But the same Greek word ecclesia is also used 3 times, for example, to describe an angry mob. An angry crowd of people is also called ecclesia. Go with me, just to show you that you see it. Go with me to Acts 19, verse 32. Acts 19, verse 32. Says, the assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Now, forget the context now. The word assembly is the word ecclesia. And it doesn't describe the church. It doesn't describe Christians here. Three times this word is used for any assembly, for any mob of people. Okay? I'm saying this. So you understand, the word ecclesia is not exclusively used for the church. It's used for any mob or gathering of people. What I believe the most biblical and accurate understanding of church is, and this is a third point, the third subheading, church means belonging to the Lord. And in brackets it says Kyriakos. Because, you see, in the English language, you don't see this root anymore, church, but in the German you do. We say Kirche, which comes from the word Kyriakos. And Kyriakos means belonging to the Lord. By the way, the Scottish people, they say kirk to church. And that's the same root. Kyriakos. Belonging to the Lord. And this word comes the closest if we want to understand what church means. If you are in the church, you belong to the Lord. Kyriakos. That's what it means. Let me show this to you from the book of Acts. Please go with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Acts 2 verse 41. This is after Peter had his sermon. We'll get there and so on. It says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. By the way, to their number is not in the original. What it says here is, 3,000 were added that day. That's all it says. Go to chapter 2, verse 47. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now the question is, added to what? They were added to what or added to whom? Well, they were added to the Lord. Kyriakos. They belong to the Lord. Go with me to Acts chapter 5, verse 14. Acts 5, verse 14. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added. Again, it says to their number, but that's not in the original. It doesn't say that. It simply says they were added. That's all. And in the King, does anyone have a King James Version? Nobody? Who has a King James Version? Can you please read verse chapter 5, verse 14? Believers were added to the Lord. And that is the point. Kyriakos, that were added to the Lord. And if you belong to the Lord, then you belong to the church. You don't belong to the church if you become a member of a certain organization. What do you call it? Catholic, Lutheran, Baptist, Pentecostal? I don't know what you call it. You do not become a member of the Church of Jesus by joining an organization. You become the member of the church when you belong to the Lord. That is the point. Do you get this point? The question is, what is church? Well, church is everyone that belongs to the body of the Lord. This is why there is a misunderstanding that we sometimes think that we are closer to God in one place than another. Like some people go to a certain church and feel they are closer to God. Or I can be up on a mountain summit and think I'm closer to God. Now, I understand the emotions. And please don't underestimate that. It may be important that you have a certain chapel, a certain church building, a certain place in the forest, or a certain mountain summit where you emotionally feel that you're closer to God. But you're not really. Because being in the church means you belong to the Lord. No matter where you are, which location you are. Or sometimes, do you notice when we come together in fellowship, even at Tauernhof, there's often a prayer in the beginning where somebody prays, Lord, we now come into your presence. Well, I have a question. Where were you as you walked over the garden to this building? Were you not in his presence? Are we now coming? Is this room where God is coming to be present? Or I heard prayers when I say, Lord, come with your presence now. Well, wasn't he present 2 hours ago when I was in bed? Of course he was. Because we belong to the Lord. Kyriakos. It's not about places. It's about the Lord. And Kyriakos is not only on Sunday. On Sunday, God isn't closer than on Thursday. Because you belong to the Lord on Thursday in front of your computer just as much as on Sunday speaking a prayer on the pulpit. We belong to the Lord, Kyriakos, 24 hours, 7 days a week. And I have a proposal for you. Time is going so quick. It's already a third is gone. I have a proposal. When you go this afternoon, I don't know what you do this afternoon. Maybe you go for a coffee into town, which is a good idea. By the way, have you been for a coffee with Jesus? If you haven't, you still have time. But you go for a coffee, and as you go for the coffee, you know what you say? Lord, I belong to you. I'm in your presence because you are here. I belong to you. And feel comfortable in your temple, in my body. Maybe some of you go snowboarding on Saturday, which is a good idea. As you go snowboarding, you say, Lord, I belong to you, Kyriakos. And let's go together. And I want to give glory to you as I do what I'm doing. Maybe you go and write emails in the computer or go into internet. You go on internet and say, Lord, I belong to you. Always. And by going into internet, I want to honor you. I want to please you because I belong to you. Kyriakos. I'm a part of your body. I belong to you. When you go on outreach, and outreaches are starting now. By the way, outreaches are an exciting thing. It's one of my favorite things about Tauernhof, that you go out and present the Lord. Some of you will be very nervous. Some of you will simply not like it. But you know, we hardly ever have anyone when he comes back. Everyone who comes back and says, so glad I went. So glad I did it. But you go out to outreach and say, Lord, Kyriakos, I belong to you because I'm part of your body. And you see, all these things are not theological things distanced from the reality of life. These things determine how you live. What we talked this morning will determine how you drink your coffee this afternoon, how you go snowboarding, how you talk with your parents. When you write to your parents, Lord Kyriakos, I belong to you. I'm part of your body. And you will speak differently. You will write differently because we know to whom we belong. And you see, when we read that the first Christians, they have turned the world upside down, they didn't turn the world upside down inside a building. We turn the world upside down as we go into the world. So I also encourage you, write to your non-Christian friends that you have at home. Write them emails about what God is doing in your life. Use the opportunities you have. As you get to know people here, just love them no matter what they believe. And this will turn the world upside down because we belong to the Lord. And this is why I believe in Bible school. I believe on Sunday meeting in a church building. I believe in it because we encourage each other that we belong to the Lord. And as we go out, we will turn the world upside down. That's what church is all about. It's not just an organization. It is belonging to Him. And you see, one thing, yesterday I wrote an email to a friend of mine. This Bible school, for some of you, is a mountaintop experience. I remember when I was in Bible school, I only went to Bible school for 3 months. That's all the education I have. It was in England, in Capenray Hall. It is one of my unforgettable times in life. I mean, I knew the Bible a little bit before. I read my Bible, you know, like every week once or twice, a few verses kind of. I knew a little bit. I had my favorite passages and so on. But I really didn't know the Bible. And there, in this 3 month Bible school, I couldn't believe what's in the Bible. I was so taken. Not because I'm super spiritual or anything else, but I read my Bible every afternoon between 3 and 5 hours. I could not stop reading the Bible because I didn't believe, I never knew that this is all in the Bible. I thought, you know, smart teachers, preachers make up these things that sound good, but it's all in there. And that got me so excited about it. And Bible school for me was a mountaintop experience, and it will be for some of you. But you know what? We are not made for the mountaintops. Mountaintops are important. We need it because they equip us for the life in the valley. Remember when Jesus and his disciples, Elijah and Moses, were up on Mount of Transfiguration? That was a mountaintop experience. But what did they do? Right after that experience, they went into the valley to meet a demon-possessed boy, a doubting father, and a confused crowd of people. We are made for the valley. But we need the mountaintop experiences in order to be equipped for the valley. And so we need the fellowship of believers in order to be equipped for the life that God put us in. Now please go with me back to Acts chapter 1. And there is a verse that startled me for many reasons. I love this one. It's actually one of my favorites. I mean, I have so many favorite verses by now, but this really is one. Acts 1 verse 3. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Jesus, after his resurrection, for 40 days, he appeared to his disciples, one day in front of 500 people, one day to two Emmaus disciples, as the risen one. And you know what I like about my favorite? He says, he showed himself to these men, and he gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. First he appeared to the women. It was interesting. First one who saw the risen one was women. Then he walked with the two disciples to Emmaus. Then he appeared to the 10 apostles. Judas hung himself in the meantime. Thomas wasn't at the first staff meeting. Then he appeared to 500. But what startles me is he gave them many convincing proofs that he's alive. How many proofs do you need in order to know that somebody is alive? Usually just one. I'm in a mountain rescue team, and even this summer we could rescue some, but half of them are dead by the time we're there. And when I come there, you know, and somebody hangs in a rope or whatever, the first thing is you look, is he alive? And you poke him, you know, you get the face, look in the eye. And let's assume I come there and I poke him and I look at him. And he says, oh, so glad you're here. I say, I'm not sure. Is he really alive? Poke him again. You don't do that. Once he says something, that's one proof that he is alive. You know, Jesus gave us many convincing proofs that he is alive. Why? Because this is the one thing we need to know, friends. We talk about it. We say it in devotions. We say it in sermons. We say it in prayers. We read it in books. We read it in the Bible. We use it in conversations. But friends, we don't believe that he's alive. The way we live, my own life, I often live as though Jesus is dead. All I rely on is my own capacity, my own strength, because I don't believe he's here. So I'm a confessing Christian, but a practicing atheist. I confess Jesus is alive, but the way I live shows I'm an atheist. Because an atheist lives no different than I sometimes do, living as though God is dead. That's an atheist. And I believe most of us are professing Christians, but practicing atheists. This is why we read here that Jesus gave them many convincing proofs that he is alive, because that's what we need to know. This is what we must know today. When you walk out of this room in 10 minutes, you don't walk on your own. Jesus is living in you. Do you know that? When you face a problem, you're not on your own with a problem. Jesus is with you. Do you believe that? Not with your mouth. Do you believe it in your heart? Many convincing proof that he's alive, because that's what we need. I became a Christian when I was 15 in the Lutheran church in Ramsau, for which I'm very grateful. Still my church today. And when I became a Christian, I believed that Jesus died for my sins. Somehow I heard that he was risen from the dead, but it doesn't mean a lot to me. It was more about I'm forgiven and I go to heaven. But years later, it took years until I discovered Jesus is alive. I can count on him. He is with me in the daily affairs of life. He wants to direct my life as a living God. What a difference. And even though I learned it some years after my conversion, I must confess that I forget it. I forget it again. Major Thomas, he was the founder of Torchbearers. He died a couple of years ago in the age of 93. You know one thing he always said to me? One thing he always told me? He said, Hans Peter, remind your students every second minute that Jesus is alive. Back then I thought, what does that mean? I know exactly what he means. Because that's the very thing we forget. We forget he's alive. We studied the Bible. We lived Christian lifestyle. We are nice people. We forget that Jesus is alive. And that is the whole point of the Christian life. If you know that Jesus is alive, you will deal different in the crisis times. Every one of us has crisis times. Are you aware that Jesus is alive in your crisis? Or do you think he's dead? If you're lonely, many of you are lonely because you're homesick. When you're lonely and homesick, I encourage you, please remember that Jesus is alive. You are not alone, even though you feel like it. If you are diagnosed with a sickness, unexpected, remember that Jesus is alive and that he knows. We live very differently. When you go on outreach, remember that Jesus is alive. He is doing his work. You know where I need to remember that very much? It's strange. I'm hardly nervous when I speak in front of big crowds. I'm more nervous in this small Bible school than when I preach to 10,000. It's strange. I don't know why. That's just the way it is. But I know where I'm most nervous? When I have to speak to 10 teenagers. That makes me nervous. Or if I have to visit an old, sick, crumbling lady in the old folks' home. That's where I'm nervous, because I don't know what to say. You see, when I speak before thousands of people, I'm well prepared, I know what to say. But when you speak with a lady that is negative and crumbling, or what do you say? Or with a neighbor who is a total atheist, what do you say when you meet him? Or with teenagers that are all over the place, as you will see in the school class, what do you say? And these are the moments where I really need to remember, Lord Jesus, you are alive. These are your people, not mine. You love them much more than I ever can. You want to save them, I don't. It is your business, Lord. You are alive, and I want to be available. Do with me what you like. I'm simply available. And that always gives me rest. It's not that I'm not nervous anymore, but there is some rest, because it's not up to me to change something. It's not up to me to make something happen. It's up to him who is alive and who wants to add people to himself. Kyriakos, belonging to him. Let me show you as a closing a couple of verses that so beautifully describe exactly that. Go with me to Acts 14. Acts 14 in verse 27. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported, get your good stuff color, they reported all that God had done through them. They didn't report what they had done. They didn't say, well, I'm a really good preacher, and I did this and this. No, they reported all that God had done through them. Go to Acts 15, verse 12. Acts 15 and verse 12. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. Who did it? Why were they astonished? They were not astonished about Barnabas and Paul. They were astonished about what God did through Barnabas and Paul. That is the point. And when you come back from outreach, people hopefully are not astonished what a great guy you are, but they are astonished about the God who is doing his work through you. And this is not some mystical thing. All you say is, Lord, I'm available today. You live in me. Use me to your glory. I don't know how. I don't feel any more spiritual than myself. But you go and do it. And you will be surprised what he does. And that's wonderful, liberating. Wonderfully liberating. To learn to live that way. All right. Tomorrow we continue with the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? Because in verse 4, he teaches them about the kingdom of God. The third hour now is what?